Let's bow our heads briefly together as we ask God's blessing on the ministry of the Word. Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, this manna from heaven, this bread of life, this food for our souls which Thou hast provided. And we pray that we will never be neglectful of it, but feed upon it continually. Lord, feed us now, we pray. We ask that we will receive it with gladness. And we pray that Thou will reveal to us from Thy truth those things Thou would have us learn and know. Holy Spirit, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. May that be our desire this day. And Lord, may we learn together. We pray that all of us will profit through this time spent in Thy Word. Lord, we ask above all that Thy name will be magnified. And so this preacher comes to Thee and asks that man might be hidden behind the cross, that Thou alone would be seen. Touch now these stammering lips with the live coal from off Thine altar, that they might utter that which Thou would have them utter. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. We read there from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And I want to take one verse from that reading and then link it with a few others as they are found in God's Word. And I trust it, and so doing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, there will be a word in season for all. As we read Joshua 24 and verse 15, and here are the words of God's faithful servant to a backslidden and rebellious people. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want you to think of three words from that final sentence. As for me. Here I see personal resolution. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua wasn't going to be led by the crowd. He knew that he was speaking to those who were ungrateful. In their hardness of heart, they had forgotten the God who had delivered Israel. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Now that word flood actually means river. He's talking about before they crossed over. It's not the Noahic flood we're talking about here. It's crossing over into the land of promise. He's really saying those who were on the other side of the river. But now the Lord has brought you into that which is good. You've crossed the flood. You've crossed the river. Now choose. Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Well, if so, make your choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. personal resolution. And you know, you and I, brethren and sisters, we need that resolve. Sometimes when we think of the turn of the year, there are so many people talk about New Year resolutions, and they don't last any longer than the 2nd of January. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that ongoing resolve to press on with God and serve the Lord. And here is Joshua, and he's living amongst a people and leading a people that are rebellious against the God of their fathers. But he's not going to be led. And even if the vast majority of them should start serving the false gods of the Amorites, as far as he is concerned, the Lord God of Israel is his God. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in an age where so many have forgotten God. And we live in an age where much of what is called Christendom is absolutely apostate and contrary to the Word of God. And we see many departing from the truth. And of course, these things shouldn't surprise us, because the Word of God warns us about these things, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they will heap unto themselves teachers, the sort of teachers they want to hear, who will tickle their ears with that which they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. But that's where you and I must follow Joshua's example. And why we are bonded together, and praise God for little churches such as this, with one mind and one heart. We must, each and every one of us, have that personal resolve that even if the nation totally apostatizes, goes away from God, as for me, I will serve the Lord. That's what the Lord really wants us to be like. Those who will press on with him. And even if all around us seems to be falling apart, and even if the land in which we reside is in a mess, and that which perhaps we would have imagined would last a long time seems to be dissolving, we have the Lord. We are his children. May we be like Joshua. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Personal resolution. But then as I think of these words, as for me, I think of childlike dependence. And that brings me to Psalm 55 and verse 16. Psalm 55 and verse 16. As for me, we read there, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Now in this Psalm 55, David is vexed and perplexed because of all that he has experienced and is experiencing in Jerusalem. Those whom he regarded as his friends, they have caused him grief. And he desired in his heart in this portion that he might have the wings of a dove, to fly away and be at rest. I can sympathize with David. There are times when I look at the world around me, and I would listen to the news, and I see the spiritual decline of the nation, and I would think like the psalmist, oh, for the wings of a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. And yet the Lord has placed you and me here for a purpose. And when the time comes for us to fly away from this old earth and be at rest, that will be God's perfect time. But until then, we have our responsibilities to Him and to those around us. But I can understand how the psalmist is feeling, and we're all indeed at times in the same situation. But now he's confessing. Oh, those friends in Jerusalem that I thought were with me, in fact, they're causing me grief. But he confesses there is one and one alone in whom I can depend. One who will never disappoint me. And at the end of Psalm 55, he writes, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He'll keep you, he'll strengthen you. If we cast our burden, or indeed our burdens, upon him. And so in verse 16 of this psalm, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. You know, you and I who know the reality of the new birth, we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. We have called on the Lord Jesus Christ and he has saved us. But you know, the Lord is saving us continually. When we think of the Christian walk in life, it's a journey. And every day, the Lord is saving you and me from something. The devil lays out his snares. There are the pitfalls along the road. There are many things that if you and I were left to our own devices, we would fall prey to. But the Lord is watching over you and over me. And here is David, and he knows that he has many enemies. But he says, I will, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He'll save me from those who oppose me. And even though the devil is going round like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he cannot devour the people of God, because the Lord who has saved us is watching over us and keeping us, and will keep us to the end of the journey. The Lord saves us from many things that we cannot see. And you know, the Lord saves us from ourselves. He saves me so often from myself. If the Lord left me to my own devices, to my own reasoning and understanding, oh, I would make blunder after blunder. But the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer. And as you and I seek God, he guides us and he leads us. He keeps our feet from going astray. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what David is really demonstrating here is childlike dependence. He's vexed, he's perplexed, he's worried, he's concerned. Then he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. You know, there's so often, when you and I find ourselves in difficulty, we fail to call upon God as we should. Or we leave it a lot longer than we ought. As God's people, sometimes something arises, and we get our minds into gear, and we come up with some solution. We can very easily forget to bring the Lord into the equation. And then when it's not working out, the one that we should have brought in from the very start, we call on him to bail us out of trouble. Well, you know, God's people shouldn't behave that way. David is telling us here, when, like him, we've had as much as we can contend with, then we call on the Lord, and he hears us. He saves us out of our troubles. For he is our great God. As for me. The as for me of personal resolution there in Joshua. That childlike dependence that David is describing as for me. And then there's individual temptation. And of course, the Lord taught his disciples to pray that they would not be led into temptation. And in Psalm 73 in verse 2, the psalmist writes, Psalm 73, 2, "But as for me," again with these three words, "but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped." David is indeed examining his heart. And we discover there that in verse 3 of Psalm 73, that he had seen the wicked prospering. And he was envying those who were boastful. And as David had looked around and observed that the wicked appeared to be prospering. Oh, the Lord knew that they weren't prospering. Maybe material or some other way they were doing okay, but the Lord, David's God, knew that they weren't prospering. But as David looked on them, he was grieved and vexed because the wicked seemed to be prospering. And he was becoming envious of those who were boastful in themselves. And this had almost caused the psalmist to backslide. And he's been honest. He says, "My feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." And David finds himself tempted to envy the ungodly. And you know, when you and I think of all that we possess in Christ, all that we are in Him, all that we have in Him, all that we're going to enjoy one day in heaven, the world should be envying us instead of you and me being tempted, like David, to envy the world. But he's calling on the Lord. And at the end, in verse 28 of Psalm 73, he writes, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." And in verse 28 he says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." As David waits upon God, that jealousy, that envy, that which had almost caused his feet to slip, has now been removed and dealt with. And he realizes that in the Lord he is everything. Everything in this life, and everything in that which is to come. And so when, as believers like David, we would face individual temptation, and it's not a sin to be tempted. Our Lord was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He was been tested. And those three great temptations came when he was at his weakest physically, and when he was hungry. And the devil came to him and tempted him. But the Lord didn't yield to that temptation. He said, "Every time it is written, it is written, it is written, get thee behind me, Satan." But it's not a sin to be tempted. It's when you and I in our hearts decide to yield to that temptation. And here is David, and he says, "I have almost yielded. My feet had well nigh slipped. I was allowing myself to become so envious of the ungodly." And he realizes, "I was wrong. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom have I on earth beside thee? But as for me, Yes, my feet had almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. But I will declare all thy works, for I have put my trust in the Lord God. Lessons for you and me as we face the trials of life. And then I think of earnest intercession. I love this little section in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. 1 Samuel 12:23. As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel is addressing Israel. And you know, he's grieved and he's vexed that they hadn't listened to him. They had sought an earthly king to reign over them, like the other pagan nations around them. And Samuel had opposed this in the name of the Lord. He says, the Lord Jehovah is your king. You need no other king. But they wanted an earthly king. And the Lord had said to Samuel, argue with them no more. I'll give them a king. And they have been given Saul. But Samuel makes it clear that though they haven't listened to him, he will not be angry or bitter, nor will he stop interceding for them. And that's what he means when he says here in 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. What's he really saying to those people? He's saying, you haven't listened to me. And I'm grieved. But I'm still going to pray for you. And my love for you hasn't changed. And my heart is still in the right place as far as you are concerned. It's not my will, says Samuel, that you should have sought an earthly monarch. You didn't take my advice, but I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I'm going to continue to pray for you. God forbid that I should cease. And you know, there might be those for whom you and I pray and intercede. Maybe even parents and grandparents who pray for wayward children. And maybe those close family members that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe betimes an opportunity to bring them a word in season. And it appears that they're treating you the same way as Israel treated Samuel. He hasn't stopped praying. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. And that's how he sees it. If he should have stopped praying for them, as the prophet in Israel, he would have been sinning against the Lord. And so those who would oppose you and me, and maybe utter harsh words when we tell them of Jesus, for not to harden our hearts against them, we're to pray for them all the more. Earnest intercession. As for me. And then there is this self-forgetfulness and humility. In Daniel 2 and verse 30, I see humility. And one who considers God higher than himself, and one who will honor God above all else. Daniel 2 and verse 30. Daniel chapter 2:30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me, for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Daniel is about to give King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream. The great image with a head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. And of course the wise men and the astrologers of Babylon have been brought in. And they haven't a clue as to what the dream means. And then Daniel is called in. And the Lord gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And you know, the king is about to exalt Daniel. Oh, he's about to raise him up and make him a ruler in the kingdom. But Daniel is not going to allow the Lord to be robbed of his glory, for God will not give his glory unto another. Daniel says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. I'm just a man. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's my God who has revealed this to me." He says, "And myself, I know as little about your dreams as your astrologers and soothsayers." But he says in verse 28 of Daniel 2, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." And he's saying to the king of Babylon, "Let my name be forgotten. Let the Lord Jehovah be praised." You know, Daniel has got it right. The Lord said, "He who exalteth himself will be abased, and he who humbleth himself will be exalted." And you know, the Lord has been magnified here, and yet the Lord is no man's debtor. And in verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, saying that thou couldst reveal the secret." In verse 48, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts to be made, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Daniel hadn't sought this. Daniel didn't want this. All Daniel wanted was his God's great name to be magnified, and the Lord was honored. The king of Babylon says, "There is a God. This is the God of Daniel." But as the Lord had been honored and glorified by his servant, who would not rob him of his glory, the Lord ensured that Daniel would not go unrewarded, and he blessed him. And in accordance with God's great plan and purpose, to fulfill the purposes of God in the coming days, Daniel was elevated in that kingdom, not because he wanted to be elevated of men, but because God indeed declares, "He who honoureth me, I will honor." Soon be through, but there's rendering good for evil. In Psalm 35 and verse 13, we read, Psalm 35 verse 13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Here is David in Psalm 35 and verse 13. And he recalls that when many of his friends so-called were sick, he clothed himself with sackcloth and humbled himself and fasted and prayed for them. Daniel prayed and fasted for the sick. And he's still doing so even for those who had wronged him. In verses 11 and 12, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Verse 15, but in my adversity they rejoiced. And yet Daniel, or here's David, and he wasn't going to render that which was grievous to God. He was doing what was right in the sight of God. And even though they had treated him wrongfully, in an evil way, he rendered good for evil. As for me, he was still going to pray for them. And when we think of what the Lord tells you and me, brethren and sisters, we are to pray for those who would despitefully use us. We're to do unto others that which we would have them do unto us, not what they do unto us, but what we would have them do unto us. And you and I, as we render good for evil, like the psalmist example here, in so doing, we are obeying our great Lord and Master. And then one verse as I close. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Again, David. And this brings us to our great eternal hope. Eternal satisfaction. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Again, we find the same words. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And here the psalmist is confident in his eternal security, eternal satisfaction. He knows that one day he will be changed, and he will awake in the likeness of the one who has called him by his own name. He will behold his Redeemer's face in perfect righteousness. You and I here and now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And the psalmist said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. When you and I are elevated to glory, and we are transformed into his likeness, and all the imperfections and the weaknesses of this life are removed from us, and we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Like this psalmist, we will be able to say, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, the beauty of what lies before you and me. To wake up in perfect likeness to the one who has redeemed us. And here is the confidence that the psalmist had in the Lord. He had eternal security, and so have you and I who are saved. He knows he will be changed, and will awake in the righteousness and likeness of his Redeemer. He will behold his Redeemer's face in perfection. Oh, may you and I enjoy that great assurance. May we live with that ever before us. And when the old enemy would drive us to despair, may we look upward and see his face, and know, ah, that day is coming, and coming soon, when I shall be like him, and I shall see him as he is. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to your heart and mind this day for his name's sake. Amen.